So let's try it again. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
All right, you're still awake. I thought maybe we should just take this next hour and we should just try to pull out some thoughts and see what all is going through each one of our minds. As I am sure it'd be a very beautiful time of just hearing everybody's thoughts on all of the topics. I have been blessed to be here, inspired and encouraged. I appreciate the thought that Brother Steve said this morning of doing spring cleaning on the subject at hand. We sat around the kitchen table this morning. We did just a little bit of that in our own household. So it's a blessing. It's not condemning, but it's encouraging. It's inspiring. As I think of vision meetings, I think of a vision, there's been two words been going through my mind. We're not going to talk about them today, but two words I've been thinking about in this past week is when there's a vision, and you can take this home, you can ponder it, but there's authority and there's submission. That's the only way life works. Then we think of that and we take and we go out, we go way out, and there's only two, at the root of all of life, there's only two entities that exist. And that's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And all of life is divided in one of these two. And every human being that's sitting in this room that ever lived in this world, ever will live, is divided in those two kingdoms. And one of those two kingdoms is my authority. That we can say, I am my own. You can try to do your own thing. We are individuals, but we must never practice individualistics. Have an individualistic spirit. So as I think of families, we can be together as a corporate group here. But do you know that we can be an island all alone in the midst of a congregation? You can be an island all alone. Yes, you're here. You're here every Sunday. You're faithful here. But you're just alone. You're all alone. I was doing some thinking over this topic. The subject is the families and the church walking together towards heaven. And so we think about a family unit. I'm trying to think here what all I should share and what I shouldn't. But let's we'll go back about 20 years ago or so, give or take. But at the beginning of the charity movement, there was a lot of emphasis put on family. And the reason for that was because there was a lack there. There was a missing element in the family was falling apart. Daddy was doing his own thing. Mommy was doing his own thing, her own thing. The children were doing whatever they wanted to. And so there was an element. So then there's revival comes. And I don't know if you call it responding or reacting, but it the pendulum swung all the way to the other side. And there was a major emphasis put on family, which is a tremendous blessing. Because I believe it's the heartbeat of God that there is a family unit. You're unified in one mind, one accord, with one goal and one vision. You're moving forward as a unit. And so as I think about this in the past 20 years, so there's been a reaction or response, and the pendulum swung to the other side. And the question is where is it at today? Has it hit? And so there's an overemphasis on family, family, family. And so now, well, instead of responding, there's another reaction that takes place. And that's what a pendulum does when it hits one side. It's the extremity of one side. It swings to the other side, and it hits the other extremity, and it keeps doing that back and forth. And so I've been thinking of that, and have we moved away from, is the family value still important? Is it still something that we strive for? Or is there something greater than my household? Is there something greater than a godly home? Is there something better to pursue in life? Is there something of more value that we could think about? Is there something that offers a greater reward? Because I think in my perspective, the family is losing its value. But it's not just losing its value, it's losing its value because it's been replaced with something else. A higher priority. So if I was to grab a marker this morning and go to the board, I'd like to hear from you brothers, what is that better thing that we're pursuing? What is that thing that has more value than a godly home? What is that thing that is better to pursue than the kingdom of heaven along with our family and raising up children for the Lord? What should we write on the board? I'm thankful that nobody said anything. Although, our life would probably display something a little different. What is it? What is it that's taking place of our household? The next question is who is telling me what it is? Who is telling me what holds more priority than my household? A family that exalts the glory of Jesus Christ. Who's telling me what that is? A family dysfunction, here's a quote, a family dysfunction is often more spiritual than relational. Despite how regular tension and conflict might make it feel, Satan rejoices when homes are ruined. He fights to make families feeble. The weaker the family, the stronger his rule, and the more his course advances. So as we think of families, and we'll try to bring some of the church and the family together here, but the church is as strong as an individual family. That's all it is, because the church is made up. The church doesn't make spiritual families, but spiritual families make the church. And Satan knows if he divides the family, it won't take long that the church will be divided. And it's gonna lose its glory. It's going to lose the presence of God. And so as I think of that, as I think of the question, is there's something greater in my home as a daddy, as a mommy. There's something greater that we're running after. And that's why our homes start to fragment. And so as I think about that, I think about a vision meeting, and I thought of it this morning that I won't for the sake of time, but we could put a box up here on the board, and we could put everything in that box that Brother Steve talked about. Social media, we could put the headship veiling, we could put modesty, we could put whatever else he talked about. That we could put that in there, and we can set here. And most of us can go down through there and check it off. That's a law. It's not. That's a form. Okay, that's a form that we can fill out. And it would be good to do that. It's not wrong to do that. But that doesn't mean that there's life there. Most of the time we do that and then we check out. And well, that's not for me. I'm already there. And so that's why I appreciate the idea of that spring cleaning. It's time to just refresh our minds and to take a new look at what is important to me in my life. What is the thing that we're running after? What is my pursuit in life? And let's just be honest. Let's think about what are we going after? And we can say, well, you know, the family is. But then we can say, well, what has my heart? Because I would be a fool to tell you today that this here, clothes that I put on, does not reflect my heart. My bank account does not reflect my heart, okay? It does not. The vehicles I drive, they do not reflect my heart. My heart is not attached to that. That would be foolish to say that. Because Jesus plainly told us that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaketh. So the things that we're pursuing are things that are just overflowing our lives. And so that's why it's good for us, and that's why we did it this morning, is you hold a mirror in front of your family and you say, where are we at? How is it going? What is happening in our home? Have we lost some vision? And I, as I think of the families, I started looking in the at different families throughout the scripture. And the one that the first one that comes to my mind is Noah, and I believe it's God's heartbeat for a family. And in the midst of an entire world, his family remained united. One goal, one vision, one they was one. And you can't read anywhere that God that Noah commanded his sons to get in the ark. But they walked. They grabbed a hold of their daddy's vision. It was their own. It wasn't just something that, well, we have to do this because daddy does it. But it was their own inspiration, their own desires to be a part of that. This man's heart was passionate about his relationship with God and his family. There's no greater thing in life, than a daddy that loves mommy and a mommy that loves daddy and children that are walking in submission and obedience, and the glory of Jesus Christ radiates from that home. There's a peaceful atmosphere. Love flows in the home. It's just a wonderful thing in this dark world, and people marvel at that. And here we have it, and sometimes we take it for granted in the fact that we'll just let it slip out of our fingers. It's a marvel of what we have today. It really is. It's a tremendous blessing. But yet it's one of the things that probably, well, from Adam and Eve, the family has been under attack, that two brothers were willing, the one brother was willing to take a knife and to kill his other brother. Blood brother, we're not talking about just some random two people showed up, but in a family unit. When you remove God from that, that's what happens, is it's enmity, it's hate, it's all kinds of darkness. There's divisions and fragmentations that come out of that to where it's rooted in bitterness. It's rooted in maybe a hurt, but we're to the point that we'd be willing to kill my blood brother. So as we think of a picture of a family, we think of I say this most likely that if my family is not a peaceful, loving atmosphere, then the responsibility lays on daddy. Now I say that there's always exceptions, okay? There's always exceptions. That's why I say most likely. I didn't say all the time or always. But most likely that's the case. Daddy is responsible for the home. Nothing happens by default. Nothing happens by default. It only happens by pursuit. So when I have a big business, when I have a big bank account, when I the clothes that I wear, the vehicles that I drive, it didn't just so happen to just is how it comes. No rich man in the world today just sat on the couch and all of a sudden he was a billionaire. It didn't happen. He set in his heart to move in that direction, and he attained it. It's possible to attain whatever you set your heart on. You can do it. And then so much more in the world that we live in America. You can do it. And that's why we can look at our lives and we can determine what we are pursuing. And we can determine what has a higher value than my immediate household. When the family is divided, daddy is pursuing something else. When the family is divided, daddy's heart has done left home. He's not there anymore. Yes, he's physically there, but he's not there anymore. So we sat down as a family and we looked at some hindrances to a peaceful atmosphere in the home. Now, these are not all inclusive. There's many, many, many you could probably put down. So we're just going to go through them here, trying to keep the time in a brief note. So the first one that we come to is money. Either the lack thereof, large debt, or the abundance of it, mass accumulation. Either one can bring unrest, contention, dissatisfaction. All of these will create tension in a household. Most of the time, they'll create tension in a marriage. And then when there's tension between daddy and mommy, well, there's obviously tension in the home. And when that's there, the thing to think about, when that is there, it's the opposite of peace. And the opposite of peace is hate. And so God is not there. God moves away from that. When men run after it, they leave. They've chosen it to be of more value, and there's times that women run after it. But it never. I don't care if you have a bunch of it. You'll never be satisfied with the dollar bill. Now, Sally told us last evening that money is deceitful. So he said it could fool me. So in my mind, I can say, well, no, I'm not running after money. But then I say, well, it can deceive me that I do actually run after it. But in my heart, I say, no, I'm not. So when we think of money and it's a hindrance to a peaceful atmosphere, we just have to lay it before the Lord. Something that I wrote down on my tablet last night, that if I'm thinking that I'm not pursuing it, let somebody take it away from you. Go give it to somebody. Today, when you go home, just write out a $30,000 check and go hand it over to somebody. And see how that feels. See what happens in here. Or a $500 check, whatever it is. And just let go of it. And that'll probably be a fairly good gauge of what I'm running after in this life. It'll tell me of what's the most important thing in my life, whether it's a kingdom of heaven or this world. He also said we can't serve God and mammon. So can we pursue a godly home? And? No, we can't. The next one is technology. This has ruined many families. In our setting today, we have the affluence. Everyone has their own device, doing their own thing. Especially social media. I appreciate what Brother Steve shared on that. We ought to be real honest with that. And if that's on our devices, just shun it. And I thought of that. I think, that's a harsh thing to do and a harsh thing to say. But then I think of this here. Think about all of the failures and destructions that it has wrought. Why would I try to justify it and hold on to it? Why would I want it? It has taken men and it has taken women. It has taken children. It has divided homes. It has split apart families. It has destroyed many, many people's lives. And yet for some reason I like to say I want it. I can't let go of it. I believe in today's world it's one of the biggest destructions to a family. I really do. The next thing is distracted mothers. These are all hindrances to a peaceful atmosphere in the home. Distracted mothers is mothers that put a higher priority on work than raising children. If this continues, it will not be long and we'll be dropping our children off at the babysitter. Because there's something that has more value, mothers, than raising children. And I know the workload is heavy at times. I know that getting up through the night and changing pampers and feeding babies and trying to do school, and you got babies that are crying. I understand it's extremely heavy at times, but there's no greater pursuit than a godly home. There's no greater pursuit. It would be much better to have your cupboard full of dishes and this floor not swept and all of the laundry maybe not even folded done. That's fine as long as the home is at peace and restful. But so often what happens is we try to do everything. We try to get it all done, and we try to keep peace in the home. And maybe this is foreign to you, brothers, and bless you if it is. But I told my family, life sometimes is like a firework on a long fuse. And you light the fuse, and as it's going, the tension is rising. We know what's going to happen. And at the end of the day, all of a sudden, there's an explosion. Because it was too much. We lost it. I can't handle it all. And so the children, they hear that. And they say, well, that's how you handle life. You see, it's okay to let's just put the right things in the right perspective and hold the things at the right priority and their value the proper things. This is for generations. And Brother Steve mentioned his granddaughter. It's his children's children. What do we want ours to look like? Distracted mothers. They're distracted by the device. Brother Clint did very good on this. They're distracted by the device when teaching school, when rocking the baby. There's more important things to do than to check on social media and see what your friends are doing. There's more important, and Brother Clint encouraged us that. He said it's something that he despises to see is mommy sitting there rocking her child on the recliner. She's on her device checking social media status. It's not right. It won't work. It will bring contention and distraction in the home. It will destroy a family. And lastly, on the distracted mothers is we have but a very brief moment in time. And some couples are here and their children are all married. It goes by real quickly. All of your children are gone. So cherish the moment to teach them what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them how to follow Christ with all of their heart. Teach them the principles and the oracles of God. Teach them how to live in harmony at home. Don't explode. It's not worth it. All it does is just, it ruins the entire family. And the next one is unattached fathers. So men that are home, but they're not being a father. They're there physically. But oftentimes, their heart is far from home. They're taking care of the jobs to come in their mind and in their mental faculties. They're sitting on the recliner, but they're thinking about the jobs in the next week. They're thinking about the supplies for tomorrow. They're thinking about invoices that need to be put out, bills that need to be paid. They're the calls that need to be returned, and they're thinking about all of this. And sometimes I can do that. And my children can be doing anything. And I'm not there. I'm literally not there. I don't hear it. I don't see it. So when I share these things with you, brothers, I should say this right now, that I appreciate the households here. I really do. I appreciate the energy and the investment, the time that you invest into your children. I do appreciate that. This is just an encouragement to let's continue to do it. Let's not give it up. And the things that I write down here, obviously, are things in our own household because we as a family talked about it. I didn't go around and examine every household and say, I don't know what they're all lacking, but let's point out something in every household. I didn't do that. I don't live with you. So we have to be, we need fathers with a vision. Fathers that are looking out and they're seeing What is not visible to those that are sitting beside them. They have a goal, something that they're pressing toward. They're not just aimlessly wandering, but they're moving in a direction. There's something out there that they want, and that is a home that glorifies and exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one united family. It's not a divided household. And then I was thinking of that as fathers with a vision. The point here is teaching our children to willingly embrace the brotherhood agreements. Teaching our children to willingly embrace. Have you ever made this statement? Have you ever went home from a brother's meeting and said this? Well, they said, we can't do this or that. They said, we can't go here or there. Have we ever done that? You don't have to answer that, but think about that in your heart. What we're doing there is we're teaching our children, we're showing our children there's a distinct separation. It's them and it's me. They decided this, so I have to do it. Other than that, I really wouldn't. So we're planting just a little bit of a seed of rebellion in our heart that, yes, I'm here, but my heart is not here. It's not really. So teach our children to willingly embrace the brotherhood agreement. Because it's only a matter of time before my heart is exposed by my children. Again, there's exceptions there. Training our children obedience. Again, Brother Clint gave a beautiful example of the some stories there of the spiders and that. And he mentioned the Hansons there that when they speak, things move. Our children can learn obedience at a very young age. Have you ever been at somebody's household and it's just an organized chaos? I mean, you're there and the children are all over. You can't visit. It's like, wow, this is not working right here. Children can learn obedience at a very young age. It's actually very profitable for children to learn that at a very young age. But the reason they don't is because it's not important to me. And so this is one thing that we talked about at home, is there's always an emphasis on children, obey your parents. So delayed obedience is disobedience. So you say, Johnny, can you go get me X? Yep, sure. Whenever I need, I get up and I'll go get it. Oh, it's a little lapse of time. I say, Susie, can you come here? Yep. But it's a minute delay, but you know, as long as she comes, it's fine. And so then I reversed it at home. And the children say, Dad, can you go do this here? Can you come here? And yeah, sure. 5 minutes pass. And then I get up and I go. Obedience. See, we train our children by the way we are, that's all. If I don't respond when they ask, then when I call, I shouldn't expect a response. Our obedience is an example for them. And so then I thought of an example for us from a biblical perspective, and that is David. And there's many others. You could take Jacob with Reuben and Levi and Shechem. There's not a lot of glorious households in the scripture, but David is an example of an unattached father, and when it was all done, it was utter chaos. He was devastated. He had nothing left. And you can read that in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 19, I think it's 11 or 12, where David meets Bathsheba, falls into the adulterous situation there and kills Uriah. And so God told David at that time, what you have done in secret is going to be revealed at the housetop. And so David had a son of Amnon, and Amnon had a half-sister of Tamar, and Tamar had a full brother of Absalom. And so Amnon, he loved Tamar, and he defiled Tamar because he went in with her, and he defiled her. He took her virginity away, and he defiled for the rest of her life. She sat in a widow's thing. She was done. And in that, Absalom, he hated his brother Amnon. This is all in household. Now, David heard about this, and the only thing that the Bible says is David was very vexed. What he did about it? We could assume he did nothing. We could assume that his anger stirred him up. But it appears as though he didn't touch it because he loved his firstborn son. So you have a father that's present there, but something was of higher pursuit. And David was busy in the kingdom. He was a king at that time. He was a victorious king, a bloody man. He won many battles, but he was defeated by a woman and by lust that strove in his heart. And later on, his own son took his kingdom from him. But we'll see the unattachment here is, so Absalom, after he kills Amnon, he gets on his donkey and he leaves and he rides away because it's not going to be well there. Well, after David is done grieving for Amnon, he says he calls for Absalom. This is about three years or so later. He calls for Absalom. Absalom comes home, but daddy's door is shut. I don't want to see you. You can come here. You're welcome here, but I don't want to see you. And for two years, the door was shut. Absalom wanted to see his daddy. So one day he says, I know how to do this. And he went out and he called his servants. He said, right over there is Joab's fields. Go light them on fire. His wheat fields. Joab comes to Absalom and says, well, what's going on? He said, I want to see my father. It was then and there that David opened the door and allowed Absalom to come in. And Absalom fell at his feet and David kissed him. It appeared, on the outward, it appeared as reconciliation. But there were things that were not repented of. There were things that was born in Absalom's heart that wasn't finished. And from that day forward, we know how Absalom started to turn the hearts of Israel away from his daddy. And he started to take the hearts of Israel. And finally, he tells his daddy that, you know what, I vowed a vow over there when I was away. I need to go pay that to God. And he rose up, and I think it was about 200 men went with Absalom, and he sent spies out through the whole land of Israel. And he said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you say Absalom is the king. And that's what happened. David heard it, and David runs to the wilderness. And as he's running to the wilderness, he's weeping. And he tells his men, my son, I want you to bring him, but don't harm him. There's a mighty battle that was fought that day. The Bible says that the forest consumed more of the men than the sword did that day. There was a mighty slaughter. And Absalom's running for his life, riding his donkey, and his head gets caught in a mighty oak tree, and he's hung between a tree, between earth and heaven, he's suspended there. And he loses his life there, and David weeps. David now, he's weeping, my son, Absalom, my son. But it's gone, it's too late, he's dead, he's deceased. David returns back to Jerusalem because there's no king now. So David is going to be the king now. But I should have backed up here. When Absalom rode into Jerusalem, he took David's 10 concubines, and he set up a tent on the top of the roof of the temple. And he went in and he defiled every one of those concubines that all of Israel will see it. God said, what you have done in secret will be revealed openly. David went back to Jerusalem and he took those concubines. And he didn't have Amnon, his eldest son. Tamar was defiled. Absalom was dead. And he took his concubines. He set them off into another room, and they stayed there. He ignored them. They was fed. They had bread and water, and they ended up dying there. An unattached father. That's the destructive picture, daddies. There's nothing better to pursue than a relationship with my children. Let go. If we need to today, if we need to let go of being self-employed, let go of it. If it's tearing me away from my family, owning my own business, let go of it. It's not worth it. If, whatever, if you need to cut back in some hours, cut back in some hours. There's a greater thing to pursue after than other things that this world has to offer. The next point is big businesses. I think I believe you ought to keep things on a small scale. These are things that come in and destroy households, okay? This takes away from the family atmosphere, and it brings fragmentations there. When we embrace the mentality that it's no longer me and my sons, but we just hire many crews that do our work, and my son has his own business, I have my own business, and we fragment that, I think we've lost a lot there. I think we gave up more than what we realized. And I remember my grandpa telling me that. He said that it's more profitable for you to leave home and go out to work. It's all profit when you do that. It used to be the daddy was at home with the family. The farm was his income. Herds and flocks is how he made his money. I believe it was a heartbeat of God. That's Abraham, Noah. You say, well, yeah, they didn't have any debt. That's right, but they also lived in tents. They kept a family unit. It's okay to step back, scale back. Yes, it hurts the flesh, but that's okay. Lord, help us to see the value of our pursuits as a dying man sees the value of his assets. Lord, help us to see the value of our pursuits as a dying man sees the value of his assets. A man that's on his deathbed, he's dying, he's waiting for his last breath. Everything that he's ran after in life, it means nothing to him. Nothing. He wouldn't give you anything for it at that point because he's leaving. And so may the Lord help us to have more of that vision, more of those things in our minds, that there's something greater to run after than just pursuing the things of this life. Now, I don't want to, we'll do this very briefly here, but I don't want to close on a negative note. I would like for us to turn to, I don't even know if I'll read it, but Psalm 127 and 128, and then in 144, this is some pictures of promise here, that this is actually possible. We can have godly homes, we can have a peaceful atmosphere in our home, we can have a family that's united together in one accord, one mind, one goal, and one vision. So we'll just read them. I think we'll, for the sake of time, we'll read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. So the blessing comes to those that fear God, and they continually walk in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So when a man is fearing God and walking his way, you're going to eat of the labor of your hands. It's going to be well with you. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine on the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So the blessing there, it's an overflowing blessing of a family atmosphere, sitting together and loving each other. And I would say this, that the devil and all of his angels are against this. He hates a home that is free from sin. He hates a home where the Bible is taught and the altar is resurrected, where family worship takes place. Daddy loves mommy and mommy loves daddy, and the children walk in submission and obedience. The devil hates that with a vehement hatred when that's taken place in the home. because it's against him. So don't let him tell you today that it's not possible, because it is. It's highly possible. And this is what God desires for our homes here. And we're going to read Psalm 144, verses 11 through 15. You've probably read these before. Maybe I've even shared them with you. But it says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." And so the picture that I want to talk about here is, is verse 12 there, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. The youth there, there's not an exact age on that, but that our children, I've thought of this before, that what I want at 17, 18 years old, I can have it at 2 and 3 years old. Do we believe that, brothers? We can have it at 2 or 3 years old. We can. Children respecting authority, their parents and God, also others around them. You know, we don't just go to somebody's house and we tear everything apart, throw everything wide. We don't do that at home and we don't do it abroad. Our children, we can teach them that. It's a peaceful atmosphere in the home. You can go somewhere and you can actually enjoy a visit with a brother and a sister, and your children can learn. They can learn to just have a quiet time and sit there, and they don't have to play with toys. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. We teach our children to be kind and gentle. It's no boxing and kicking and fighting. Children, you're old enough to understand this. As you hear this day, we don't go around and box each other and take each other down and sit on each other. We don't do that. That's for the kingdom of this world. The children of this present age do that. But the kingdom of heaven, children of this of the kingdom of heaven, don't do that. God desires for us, where the Bible is read and prayer is taught, a family altar where we gather daily to sing and pray, and we laugh and we cry together there. We enjoy each other as a family. We're sitting around the table and we just have a joyful conversation. Love flows in the home. We play together. We work together. It's a wonderful atmosphere. We just simply enjoy each other as a family. God desires our homes to be reverent and holy. These things are caught, not so much always they're taught. Yes, we do teach them, but they're caught. As they watch us as parents live, we teach our children the fear of God when they're young. God is not just a loving and forgiving God. He expects obedience. We can teach our children that. No, we don't. We're not talking about child evangelism here, that where we try to get them born again at a young age. No, but we can teach them that there's a holy God that we do serve, and we stand in fear and reverence of him, and that's why I do what I do. It's not because the church says that I have to. Yes, that's all part of it. That's part of it. Maybe I should clarify that. It's not the church saying I have to, but I appreciate the word brotherhood agreement instead of church rules. Now, that's just a play in words. That's all it is. So don't get stuck there. But a brotherhood agreement is this. It's a united voice by a united body that comes out of that. We all had part in making a decision. So it's mine, right? It's not the church's. It's my desire. It's my vision. You can think about that a little bit. God does not tolerate. We can teach our children that God does not tolerate disobedience. And sin will not be winked at. We teach this in a manner that puts reverence of God in the lives of our children, not a fright of God. We don't want them to be afraid of God. But we want them to have a reverence for a holy God. When things arise, sit down and talk about it. Sit down and talk about it. You sit in the couch, there's no need to have a yelling match. It doesn't do any good anyways. Remember, there's a fuse. You know, it's a fuse to a firecracker. Don't let that thing explode. It does more damage than it'll do any good. Just sit down like you would a brother and sister. Talk to your children. Talk to your parents. Talk to your spouse as though you would one of us. But it takes care of everything. It's really not difficult. These are all things that we don't have mastered, but we're still, as a family, we're still learning, we're still pursuing. And I would say this, I hope by now that you're not discouraged. I heard some of those comments around the bush when Brother Clint shared last Sunday that, oh, we're discouraged, we can't get it, and we'll never make it. don't do that. Please don't do that. There's hope, okay? If you're not there yet, go get it. It's available. You can reach out. Or don't use the excuse, well, you know, we're behind. We didn't get started right. We didn't do it right in the beginning. Sometimes that gets discouraging to me, to hear all the excuses of why I am where I am. It's okay. Just simply turn around. I don't know which brother shared. God enjoys U-turns in life. Make it. Just make a U-turn. It's okay. But as long as we sit there and say, well, it's because of this, it's because of that, that's why I am doing what I'm doing, it's where I am, well, you're going to sit there probably the rest of your life, and you're going to lose your household. So it's better to just repent. So if you're discouraged here today, that's not my heart. I know the battles are intense. If you're facing discouragement, I'd love to talk together with you all. Just quickly here, if I could have two brothers, this folder right here, pass them out, and we're just going to briefly go across that little paper that someone had. Brother Darren, would you like? Brother Mark? It's a folder there. It's one per household. You're welcome to make copies of it at home. We're going to go across it very briefly, and then we're going to bring it to a close. So as the papers are being passed out there, remember that as we say is, what am I pursuing? And if I was to write it on the board, what would I write on the board of what is a better reward, a better return, a better investment than my family and my household? What is that thing that I should put on the board, and who is telling me what that is? Is the Lord Jesus Christ helping me to pursue that? Or is it the world around us that we're being influenced by that's telling me what is greater than my family and my children? So I know there's some here that your children are all married already. But I believe this works for your grandchildren also. If there's extra there and somebody wants some, you can just raise your hand. I didn't know exactly how many copies to make. But it's parenting in the seasons of life. Some years ago, a brother gave me this, and I thought it was a tremendous blessing to just look over and try to be encouraged by it. Was there not enough? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, there's the Mart's making some copies, so it's not difficult. We'll just go across it quick. So in the parenting in the seasons of life, the stage is an infant. He's dependent and helpless. The need is a season for bonding. The role of a parent, he's a servant, a caregiver. Baby's needs are in focus and most important. Not everybody else's need. The duty of parents is to meet the basic needs in gentle, patient servant. Hold closely, cuddle, make eye contact. Talking to infants, parent grow up. Beginning with Icon, the anticipated child response, as you think about this, is this is the anticipated response that you should receive from your child, is you begin with making eye contact. And moving to respond with smiles, cooing and laughter to discover self and surroundings. And then we move out of the stage of an infant into a toddler. Now I would say there, back in the stage of infant, there's no age here, okay? There's no months old here. But in that, I like the statement Brother Clint made, is we're simply training the untrained. So in an infant stage, they don't have knowledge, but you need to give them knowledge. And so when they do wrong, it's okay to inflict pain, and so they know that wrong, you shouldn't do that. That can be done at a very young age. You don't wait till they're 2 and 3 years old to do that. Because at a toddler, self and will awaken, personality emerges. And the season here, the need here, the season to learn to hearken, to be delivered from bondage of self and negative emotions. And the role of a parent is a benevolent dictator. You're loving, you're consistent, firm confrontation, a baseline of acceptance, but an unwavering standard. That standard is there. It'll be there today, tomorrow, and the next day. It doesn't move. And then the duty of a parent is trained to obey without question, without backtalk, with a cheerful attitude. Establish norms of acceptable behavior. Put child on the fringe of importance. So you teach your child to train, to obey without question and backtalk. You ever ask your child to come, they say, why? And they stand there and they look at you. They can learn to come when they're called, and with a cheerful attitude. And in the stage of a toddler, you establish the norms of acceptable behavior. And then the child's response is to accept correction, to respect the feelings of other children, to play quietly, to cry quietly, to sit still in times of worship, to eat and sleep at proper time. And then it goes on to the scholar there, the season, the need is a season for developing a clear conscience, sound social skills, and a personal work ethic. And the duty of the parents is the discipline that frees the conscience, companionship in chores, partnership in projects of personal interest. You lay a foundation for discussion on moral issues. And then you also teach them to care for oneself and room, to perform routine chores cheerfully, to accept assignments without complaint, to be considerate of others' feelings. And we'll leave some of that, but in the adolescence, in the adolescence of life, spiritual and sexual interests awaken. And the need is the season to develop moral values and accountability to God, to develop strong and enduring interpersonal relationships. And in their youth, emotional, vocational, and life companion interests awaken. And the need is the season to develop skills and interest in life. In life's vocation, the season to find life companion or skills for singlehood. And then also in the adult, his desire awakens to take up the duties of life, which I hope that it awakens way before you're an adult. I guess that probably depends on how old you are when you become an adult. But on the back, there's a little saying on the back side there that has always inspired me. Without training, every child will become simple, one who has never been taught and thus blindly chooses to feed temptations and lusts. Without training, every child will become a fool, one who has not been conditioned to accept direction outside his own will. He may have been told, but was not made to listen. He thinks his own preferences are best. Without training, he'll become a scorner, one who mocks the righteous, seeking to dissuade him from a course of obedience. These character traits are alive in each new generation. And you can read the rest for yourself. At the very bottom, it says, while godly training serves deep needs in a child's life, No child can have such a perfect training that he does not need salvation through the blood of Christ and living a vibrant relationship with God to see him through the temptations of life. No child can be mistreated so badly that he cannot find all his needs for fulfilled living by searching the scriptures daily and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's more in there that you can read. I'm going to close at that. May the Lord bless each one of you as you continue to raise up a household that's on fire for the Lord, that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted from each one of our households. And continue to pray for us, because our life is not over yet. Our journey is still being lived out. So the Lord bless you.